Brother James, are there others coming in just now? Okay. Are you singing? Okay. All right. Just a minute, brother. Just a minute. Yeah. Okay. We might as well, while some other people come in, and ask Naomi to sing for us. Becky? All right. Thank you. Bible conference, so we're not going to sing and sing and sing, but to give us a chance to hear the Word of God. For those of you who are not familiar with our speaker, is Brother Monty Mills. He's originally from South Africa. He studied at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he lives in Dallas, Texas, and has been very, very helpful to us as a local body of believers. For me personally, I thank the Lord for the fellowship and friendship I have with him. He was very kind to take my place at the winter school in Durban, South Africa, this last summer. And I know you're in for a good blessing from the Word of God. He has provided these books on Galatians for you without charge. And Brother, we'd like to suggest that we have 60 copies of these, and I think if you take one to a family first, and if we have others available, then we can make them available at the end of the conference. But some people are not here tonight, but will come tomorrow night, and some will come on Saturday morning, and others will come on the Lord's Day who are not available during the week. So we want to be able to share these around. So if you would distribute them, maybe David can give you a hand there, so you go quickly, please. Thank you very kindly. You only give him three. Okay. All right. Thank you. He's got another pile there, see. All right. Now, the congregants have got eight people, Brother Day. You've given one to this Joel up here. You better give it to the mother and father. Yeah. Okay. Thank you very much. We want to welcome tonight, too, our brother Gary Ball and his wife, who used to be members of our fellowship, and they're out in the hills out there in Manchester. It's nice to have you with us, brother and sister. And Kathy Dew, nice to have you, sister. Thank you. All right. I think all the rest of the folks are here who normally... And Taylor, this is your first Christmas conference. Yeah. And David is participated, but he decided to leave when the message came. But in any case, this would be his first one, too, I think. Anyway, just so nice to have all of you here. You could do what you can to bring people tomorrow night. Saturday morning, we have a men's prayer meeting at the usual time at 7:30. There will not be a Bible study at the prayer meeting, but breakfast at 9 o'clock sharp, and then the meeting at 10 o'clock. You are most welcome to come for both of those. If you're a man and you'd like to get up early and be with us at the 7:30 hour, it would be much appreciated. Thank you so much. I'll turn the rest of the meeting over to our brother. Thank you, Brother Monty Mills. Thank you.
Well, thank you very much for the words of welcome, Pastor Sachs. Thank you very much for letting me come back to you. Thank you more than ever for giving me an opportunity to serve my Lord with you. My prayer has been and will be that he will take his word and bless it to you. I need to speak just a while because it's going to take you a little while to get used to somebody who doesn't have an accent. By definition, an accent is what you haven't got. And you must never argue with your mother, and my mother told me quite distinctly that I didn't have an accent. So the problem is entirely in the hearing and it's not in the speaking. But it's good to be with you. Good to see so many familiar faces. Let me first of all say, when we shake hands, please give me your name. My wife used to accuse me quite regularly of giving the right child the wrong spanking. So if I get that trouble into my own family, you can imagine my trouble as soon as I get out away from it, see some faces that I haven't seen for some years, and just help me and humor me, please. Now, before we start, this is a Bible conference. It will be centered on the Bible, and I hope it will focus your attention on Scripture as well. I've chosen as my topic Gleanings from Galatians. I'd love to go through the whole book of Galatians with you. It usually takes me 20 hours, so we won't be able to do that. It is all delightful. People ask every now and then, what's your favorite book? I don't have a favorite book in the Bible. The one I'm teaching at the moment is always my favorite. Because this is really a marvelous, supernatural word that we have. I'll point out to you, rather than a statement of faith, a statement of conviction, that if you look at Scripture intellectually, intelligently, you can come to no other conclusion than it comes from God. I'm no way trying to decry faith, but unfortunately, we have people going around, do you believe, brother? I've got faith. And they think if they can say it in deep tones, it's going to be convicting. That really might be convicting to us, or convincing to us, but it very seldom convinces the world. We're told in Peter that we have to be able to give a defense of our faith. And the Greek word that is used there is logizomai. It's a logical, rationed defense of the faith. And I hope that I, in God's grace, will be able to give you a little bit of that background, and not only that, just some exciting things that are hidden in God's Word, but are nevertheless there. Let me say that I feel that there is necessity to understand some of the church fathers. I'm not agreeing with where they went, but there are levels of understanding of God's word. They get down to allegories and mysterious things. I do not believe in mysticism at all. For the very simple reason, I think if you look at the Bible, you can come to one conclusion, and only one rationally. God has revealed himself to his creation, the human race. The Bible is a divine revelation of the person of God. That covers it from Genesis to Revelation. Now, if God has revealed himself to the human race, do you think he's going to reveal himself in some profound way that the vast majority of us cannot understand? He is concerned for every one of us. He tells us in Scripture that he loves every one of us. So the primary level of Bible understanding must be one that is for the average human being or the average intellect, and probably less than the average intellect. Now, I can illustrate it in God's grace out of my own life, because I'll never know why. In his grace, he saved me when I was 10 years old. No adults were there to mess with me. I didn't know that the Bible was supposed to be a difficult book. I read it as a 10-year-old and understood it. That's not because I'm all that smart. It's because when you read the Word, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit with you, who wants to reveal the Father to you. And that's a formula you can't beat. So, at the top, there is a basic level of understanding that a child will understand. Now, if you'd like a scripture to support that, didn't our Lord say, unless you become as little children, you will not enter the kingdom? All right. So now, we're talking about a level that a child can understand. But this is also an expression of the mind of God. There is not a word in the Bible that doesn't come from God. I know that that sounds as though that is the trite party line of people that believe in the Bible, that are in the Bible church movement and so on and so forth. No, it's entirely rational. I find remarkable strength in 1 Peter chapter 1, which talks about inspiration. And the prophets of old, looking at what God had said through them, wondering what sort of things God was saying. And when I look at 1 Peter chapter 1, you know what it says? The gold of this earth is passing away. Now that's very easy until you think about it. You know that gold is what we regard as the most stable element. Gold doesn't corrode. Gold lasts forever. Peter. Look, first of all, Peter was not an idiot. Why did he write that? He wrote that because he felt the Spirit of God with him, and he felt the Spirit of God saying it, so he wrote it down. But he must have known that everybody would think he was a kook. Now we get to the late 19th century, the 20th century, and science eventually catches up with what Peter had said. It talks of the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy, and it recognizes that everything in the present creation is slowly deteriorating and is slowly passing away. Isn't that exactly what Peter said? The gold of this earth, the thing that you think of as most permanent, is passing away. I don't think Peter could have understood it scientifically. But today we can look at it and say, how did this man write this? Other than the presence of God speaking through him. Put very simply, Peter was the only man in his generation that knew that everything was passing away. Others might have believed what Peter wrote because it was written by Peter. But Peter was the only one that had that conviction. Where did he get it from? God. God had revealed it to him. Now I've spoken enough for you to get used to my accent again. We're going to call this Gleanings from Galatians. But before we go any further, let's just pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we gather around your word, seeking to understand it, seeking to learn more about you, seeking to learn more about the people that you used to give us your word. Please, we pray, may each one of us experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who we believe, because Scripture tells us so, and we can rationally check that he inspired every word in Scripture. Father, give us clear reasoning. Give us a deeper appreciation of you. May we see more than the word of Scripture, but may we see an expression of your mind, and never separate your word from your person. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I said a few times that I'm going to entitle this series Gleanings from Galatians. We can't cover all of Galatians in the short time that we have together. So I've just picked a few little samplers from the book of Galatians, which I hope will whet your spiritual appetite. And then, in case you don't understand what I've said, I thought I'd write it all down and give it to you. So that's my Christmas present to you. You can't reject a Christmas present, but I'm going to try to exhort you and encourage you to make use of this Christmas present. If you use this booklet that I've written, it's not because I've written it, but it's because it's based on God's Word. You will find a tremendous benefit and deepening of your appreciation. I'm not suggesting for a minute that I have exhausted the book of Galatians. I have not. I have not exhausted any one verse of Scripture. It is so profound. It is an expression of the mind of God. Just let me give you a personal testimony. Oh, maybe 20 years ago, as I was teaching something I had taught before, I ended up crying before God, saying, "Lord, what is wrong with me? How come I've taught this over and over again and haven't seen the depths that you've shown me now? I've written study guides on it. I've taught it to teachers. And yet I find things in it that I never saw before." And it was as though our Heavenly Father kindly whispered in my ear and said, "Monty, don't you realize? When you're working with Scripture, you're wrestling with my mind. I am inexhaustible, and if this book came from me, it too is inexhaustible." Now, I've had the privilege of not having had much else to do in the last 30 years than study His Word and teach it. And I'm more convinced tonight about the inexhaustibility of His Word than I ever was before. And this is constantly the case. Now, I'm going to use these topics, unless I realize you've been listening too slowly and we haven't covered something properly. Tonight, I want to talk on a window on Paul. And we'll just look at the book of Galatians for some information that's hidden in there that's actually very informative and really very revealing. I'm going to start there because Paul was like a man like you and me. So that'll give us a nice comfortable area to start in, because we're dealing with somebody just like you and me. He's a human being, and so on. The next one, tomorrow night, I want to talk on windows on Scripture. This book gives us certain divine pronouncements about Scripture, which are sadly ignored in a large part of the body that calls itself the church. I'm not here to present an old-fashioned gospel and anything like that. I couldn't care a hoot about whatever label you might want to put around it, except for this one. I want to present to you the Word of God as He gave it to us. That's all. You see, if I try to change up anything, analyze what I'm saying, doesn't it come down to this? Lord, I found a better way. Pity you didn't consult me before you wrote the book. Who am I? I'm a scrap of nothing in God's presence, except for the fact that He chose me and loved me. So your pastor, his wife and I over dinner tonight, we're talking about the penny and the pin in the illustration I gave you. I can't go into it now, I haven't the time. But if you remember it, it came down to this, that we and 6 billion other people were running around on the point of a pin on the scale that we used. And the sun was the size of a cent, a penny. And my reach was separating the two 93 million miles. And I said to you now, who keeps the sun and the earth apart? That's God. So all I've done is just put for you, before you graphically, here I am, a 6 foot and a little bit more tall man. I'm holding the penny and the pin apart. I'm representing, without blasphemy, I trust, God. Who am I? I'm running around on the point of a pin with 6 billion other critters like me, and I want to shake my finger in the face of a God who is a 6 foot tall dust. So then, just to get the real grips of it, we haven't started to go beyond our solar system. Move to the next solar system, Alpha Centauri by name. And you find that God now has jumped to a 340-mile giant, tall giant. And I'm still a sub-microscopic critter on the point of a pin. How dare I talk to my Creator like that? I haven't even started to get through the Milky Way, let alone move into countless billions of other galaxies. He is just... There's one answer. He is infinite. I am nothing. He wants me to be holy. I should quake and pursue holiness with every fiber of my being, because He is prepared and deigned to talk to me. And here's how He's done His talking through the page. I must pick up the right Bible here. I'm picking up my Scofield reference Bible. He is deigned to speak to me through the words of Scripture. Now, that's what we will talk about on Friday. On Saturday, I want to talk about the phrase, sons of God. It's gloriously informative. This is where you and I are. Because of what Jesus Christ did, provided only that we've accepted Him as our Savior. I don't think we realize it, because there's not an English version I've consulted that doesn't make this mistake. They all put adopted as sons. The actual Scripture tells us we are born again as sons of God Almighty. The day, in my case, on the 11th of September, quite strange, I got in a long way before Osama bin Laden. On the 11th of September 1943, in God's grace and because of His call, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. At that time, I was born from above. That's actually what the Greek preposition means, born from above, not born again. I was born from above, a new creature in Christ. A new me had been born by act of God, and that made me God's son. He didn't adopt me into His family. He bore me into His family, and you as well. Now I'm back to this tiny little scrap of life on the point of a pin, and He has deigned to include me in His family. How marvelous that is. So we'll talk a little about that, because the book of Galatians talks about it. And then on Sunday morning, We'll talk about law and liberty, because the book of Galatians speaks much about the law of the Old Testament and liberty. And there's a lot of confusion, and I think there's a very simple key to understanding this. It's not that law has been set aside. Do you remember what Jesus said in what we call the Sermon on the Mount? I just like that title. It's not the right title. It's not a sermon. It's teaching. That's what the Bible calls it, and why we changed it to a sermon. He sat down and taught. That's not a sermon. He's not preaching. He's teaching. Let's stay with the words that God gave us. But in that he said, I have come to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law. So we need to understand. What he is saying is this. When you are reborn into my family, says the Father, excuse me, I will remake you. And you will be able to live to a higher standard than the law, out of an inner desire to please your Heavenly Father, out of love for your Heavenly Father. Think about it. Law sets minimum standards. Anybody want to argue about that? I've managed to keep quite a few lawyers quiet on that one. But law sets minimum standards. Do you think God is satisfied with minimum standards in his family? No, not at all. He encourages us to rise to the highest level, and he provides us with the indwelling spirit to help us rise to the highest level. And if you rise to that level, you can forget the law, because you will be living to a much higher standard than the law. So you know, you're not laying it aside. You are just exceeding the minimum standards. And if you exceed the minimum standards, you'll never get into trouble with the law. You know, if you always drive at 25 miles an hour, you'll never get fined for speeding. Anybody not guilty? Oh, I'm starting to meddle now. Let's carry on. You see, there's all sorts of depth to these things. And then penultimately, instead of the normal study on Sunday morning, I want to share a monologue with you. It's a monologue about one of the three wise men, as we call them, one of the three magi's, that it's more correctly put. And we don't know whether there were three. You think we get lots of tradition added in here, and ignore the fact that Jesus said, by your tradition you make the word of God null and void. But I would like to share a monologue with you, which will just give you a new perspective on the old story of Christmas. It won't give you a new story of Christmas, but a new perspective on that old story. And I'd like to encourage you, starting tonight, to pray about who you might invite to come with you to church on Sunday morning. And you have a thinker banquet afterwards. So, you know, you might not get people to come and listen to the Word of God, but you'll get them to fill their stomachs. So just use whatever wiles you might have to get folk to come. And we'll talk about Jesus Christ, our Lord's advent. And we will include, as you must, in any true to the scriptures presentation, we will include the elements of the gospel. And then finally, on Sunday night, we will talk about how Galatians tells us we should use our Christian liberty. Because all scripture, every bit of scripture, has to get away from the intellectual aspect. I should have put it a little differently. Has to get away from stopping at the intellectual aspect of scripture. There's always an application. God didn't give us scripture so that we can be, to quote scripture, puffed up with knowledge. He gave us scripture so that we know what he would have us do and will implement what he has taught us. All right. Now, I'm going to selectively quote from Matthew 4:4. And we'll look at that study guide you've got in your hands just so that you can become familiar with it. Here's the verse that I try to use to guide me, God helping me. It's Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now let me edit that down. Man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There is no wriggle room in that. Every word means Genesis 1, verse 1, to Revelation chapter 22, whatever the last verse is in that chapter. It means every word. And we're supposed to live by it all. And this isn't an option. You've got two choices. Are you going to obey or are you going to disobey? That's all. I'm called upon by my Creator, this august person that we try to depict on a human scale. Oh, and I can go at it another way. How long do we live? Well, for the pastor and his wife's sake, let's just say 100 years. And most of us will not reach 100. How long has God lived? Why do I think he should listen to my paltry 100 years when he's been around from before the beginning of time and will be around long after the end of time, time without end, never ceasing? Who am I? What do I weigh in with? I weigh in with an opinion for 100 years. God's been giving us his opinion for the last 7,000 years that I know of. But he's been around for a whole lot longer than that. He's been around forever. I'm nothing, either in quantity or in substance. So let's recognize our Lord's statement, man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And by the way, that's a quotation from Deuteronomy. So it's always been there. He didn't make it up. Now, I want to look at the book of Galatians with you. So let me just help you a little bit, introduce the study guide to you. Just for, by way of example, I flip mine open to page 35. If you'll turn to page 34, 35. You'll find I've got something called exegesis. What I do, and I would love somebody one day to call me and say, you know, I've tried that. It doesn't happen very often that I get such a phone call. I've just tried to slow your reading down. God has graciously given me the opportunity to study Greek. I'm not a great Greek scholar or anything like that. I'm a very humble Greek scholar. But you'll notice that I put in all the Greek words. And I've given you alternate meanings, because a Greek word, like English words, often has a big range of meanings. And I want you to have a choice. Think about it. Which one actually fits the context best? Because the translators picked what they thought fitted the context best. And sometimes they don't choose too well. If I've disagreed with them, I'll have told you why. But this will slow your reading down, and you can then look at these words and understand. It's an attempt by me to allow you to come to about 90% of what you could understand if you could read the Greek text. That's really all it is. And we can't all be expected to read Greek. In fact, there's work to do in God's kingdom. That's why he gives us teachers to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. That's why he called me to be a teacher. I don't know why, but he did. And there are all sorts of interesting things. Just look at verse 19, for instance. Any other is heteros, which means something of a different kind. And this is talking about James the apostle. And it is saying that James is a different kind of apostle to Peter. If he was the same kind, the Greek preposition would have been allos, which is used for somebody of something of the same kind. Different, but of the same species. different, but of a different species. And it immediately is talking about the fact that James was not made an apostle by Jesus Christ. He was an apostle of men, not an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Paul is a holos apostle of the same kind, because he was commissioned by Jesus Christ. And you get all sorts of subtleties like that in the Greek text, which need a paragraph to explain instead of a word. But if you'll read that with the scriptures, you'll find that your own appreciation and knowledge of the scriptures will grow. And all I'm really trying to do is slow you down while you're reading your Bible, so that you give yourself a chance to understand what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. You don't need to give Him time to explain it, but we need to take time to understand it. Okay. Now, after that, I put a purpose paragraph. And by the way, you'll notice I've divided it into paragraphs or sections, section four. A section or a paragraph is a unit of thought. Verse numbers are not necessarily a unit of thought. They sometimes just get broken in the middle of a unit of thought. So I've divided it, in my view, into what are paragraphs, a unit of thought. And I've given, under purpose, a summary of the teaching of that particular paragraph. And then exposition, which is a discussion of the meaning through that paragraph. And there I've tried to take you to other verses of Scripture in other passages that all bear on the same subject, so that we get a better rounded theology where we can give a defense of the Word. All right. Now, as far as the book of Galatians is concerned, the date is very important, the date it was written. And scholars argue the toss about this over and over again. I think Galatians defines its own answer. Firstly, Galatians could not have been written before Paul evangelized the Galatian churches. That's pretty simple logic, isn't it? You wouldn't write a letter to somebody you haven't met. You wouldn't write a letter to somebody who's a Christian whom you haven't yet led to Jesus Christ as Savior. So that is the first thing. Now, to help us, let me just share some of these points with you. I know that some of them your pastor has shared with you. There's a marvelous verse in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, which gives us a formula to determine when the Messiah will be on earth. And that verse works out, and you'll find it all detailed for you on pages 26 and 27 of your study guide. It's footnote 7. It's in small print because it's not really the major point here. But this point is so frequently overlooked or even not ever been heard of. I know that your pastor has addressed to this, so I'm not in any way being critical of him. You see, his wife is feeding me while I'm here, so I must be careful. Now, Daniel 9:25 has given it to you. I've given you all the arithmetic if you'd like to look at it. And it comes down to this, that the formula Daniel gives comes to its expiry on the 30th of March, A.D. 33. And that closes the case. We have an Old Testament prophecy that prophesies when the Messiah would come to Israel and present himself and be cut off. And what happened? On the 30th of March, our Lord came into Jerusalem on what we call his triumphal entry. I'm asking you to question things. Was it a triumphal entry? I don't think so. It didn't succeed, so it was a failure. Is that triumphal? Something's gone wrong. He came to present himself as Israel's Messiah. He went to the temple, which is where he should have been accepted, and they should have arranged the anointing ceremony and anointed him their Messiah. He will come, and there will be a triumphal entry, but that comes later. But yet theologians have given it this term, triumphal entry. We need to question these things and think and understand, because if we miss what God is saying, we invariably introduce confusion. And then we just stop. Oh, this is his triumphal entry. But what did he say when he came in? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kills the prophets, etc., etc. I would have gathered you like a hen gathers you under my... If only you had known what day this is. He is stressing what day this is. And what he's stressing is this is the day that Daniel prophesied in about the year 540, 550 BC. And it's now materialized. And there's a rigid bit of arithmetic. And check my arithmetic. If you find a mistake in it, I'd like to know, because I need to correct it. I know that you won't. But it works out exactly to the day that Jesus Christ came in and was cut off. So I can say categorically, without any fear of being wrong, that our Lord was crucified on the 3rd of April in the year 33. Okay? Now, let's just use a little bit of elementary logic from there. That means Paul had to be saved after the year 33. Because he couldn't have got saved about Jesus Christ before Jesus Christ had died. Because he's persecuting the church before he got saved, so the church had come into existence. So that's all very straightforward. So we can say Paul has to be, his salvation experience has to be dated after the year 33 or late in the year 33, whatever. Now, there's a little bit of archaeological evidence that comes to play next. You know, in Acts, we find that there was a gentleman by the name of Galileo who was proconsul of Corinth. Guess what? They have discovered an inscription from the time of Gallio at Delphi in Greece, which says, indicates that Gallio was the proconsul in the year 50 to 51, and he was there for 1 year only. So we know from archaeological evidence that Paul's second missionary journey had to include the year 50. Now our box is tightening. We've got the year 33, we've got the year 50. We can calculate, or we can guess, that's a better way to put it, how long his first missionary journey took. And I've done that somewhere in here. Where in the world is it? I thought I'd put down where it was. Now I've lost it. I've got a table which lists where Paul went on this first missionary journey. That's it, page 29. Please notice I have said these are my preliminary and rather arbitrary guesses at the times involved for each event. They're very simple things that control this. A, shipping closed down in the middle of November and didn't open until the middle of March because of the Mediterranean winter. Remember, they tried to rush Paul through and they got shipwrecked for their trouble. This is clearly established from Scripture. So there's no shipping until March. Paul goes out then. He can't have gone out earlier than March. That's all we can say. We can't really take it further than that. Then I started looking at it and I said, wait a minute. We've got place to place. We can measure the distances over sea and the distances over land. Now, a sailing boat, which was the technology of the day, traveled about 100 miles a day. That was it. In fact, to this day, ocean yachtsmen with blowboats, sailboats, feel they've had a good day's journey if they cover 120 miles in a day. So it still bears out. And really, the mechanics are very simple. The length of a boat determines the speed of a boat. So there's nothing more very complicated about it. You can calculate what the speed of a boat can be. So we know where we are on that. So we can work at 100 miles per day over the distances and figure out how many days the voyage would have taken, minimum. If we work at 16 miles a day for walking, that's a good average. And that is attested to from ancient writings. So now we can calculate how long it would take to walk between places. And in case you think all of this is incredibly pedantic and really totally a waste of time, let me just point out a few things to you. On that scheme of things, we can come to the conclusion that Paul spent 6 weeks in each of the centers in which he planted a church, planting the church. What? Say that again. It took him 6 weeks to plant a church. You know what? We wouldn't have got in the nominations for the committee to do the job in 6 weeks. And he's got the job done. Converts made. Oh, making a convert is such a big job. You've got to be a professional to do it. That's baloney. That's Satan's garbage. And he's loaded it across at us. Here is the biblical record. Fault my arithmetic if you can. You may say, well, it was 7 weeks. Okay, let's go with 7 weeks. You can't push it further than that. Because, you see, Paul's first missionary journey had to end in time for him to get news of a disturbance in Galatia, then go to Jerusalem about the disturbance of Galatia, which is all recorded in Acts chapter 15, come back with letters and all this stuff passing, and then go on his second missionary journey, at the end of which he is with Gallio in Corinth in the year 50. So you see, our box tightens down very nicely. And this helps us interpret Galatians. I can now tell you, I'm convinced for myself, but anyway, what the 14 years in chapter 2, verse 1 of Galatians means. It's 14 years after Paul's conversion. He's counting from his conversion, from his new birth. I don't know why God is so gracious to me in case... Well, it's the same as he said for Paul. I was called in my mother's womb. I don't understand it all. But he prepared me to do what I'm doing tonight. And the answer is, when I've understood these things, I find out that that is how rapidly the early church progressed. Now, what is different? All I can tell from the studying of the book of Acts is this. The early church, let me be very basic about it, believed in the Holy Spirit. I mean believed. Not believed that in theory there might be a Holy Spirit. They believed in the Holy Spirit, experienced the Holy Spirit, and worked in harmony with the Holy Spirit, asked the Holy Spirit to pour His power out through them, and when you do that, this is what happens. 6 weeks, new church. We'll come back in a few months' time and we'll get it organized. And he went through Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lydia, Derbe. At the end, he returns, appointing elders in all those churches. That was a quick journey back. But by then, leaders had naturally emerged. Those were appointed as the leaders of the church. And the church carried on remarkably quickly. Oh, and by the way, where did Paul get the idea these things could happen so well? How long do you think it took the Lord to convert the village of Sychar? Read John chapter 4. It says 4 days. We wouldn't have decided, we wouldn't have agreed yet what color of paper to print the nomination forms on for the committee. And he leaves. The job's done. Please, with the power of God, there is nothing that holds you back. How did Paul express it later when he wrote to the Philippians? I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And when I look at what happened historically, I find that Paul meant that, did that, and that's exactly how it worked out. But you've got to spend some time fiddling with the details, or working with the details that Scripture has given you, to get to these points. Well, that was my introduction, but that's taken a whole lot of time, isn't it? There's an outline on page 8 and a purpose statement on page 9. The purpose statement is just my attempt to say, what is the purpose of the whole book? What is the common theme that links the whole book through? And I've given it to you there in italics near the top of the page. To exhort saints. Now, it's good to hear you guys calling each other saints. That's something that the world feels very uncomfortable about, and many churches regrettably feel very uncomfortable about. In God's grace, I nearly made a mistake. I was about to say I'm not a believer. In God's grace, I have passed beyond being a believer. I was a believer at 2 o'clock or 2:30 in the afternoon of September the 11th, 1943. But when I got off my knees, I was a saint. I came to the foot of the cross as a believer, believing and imploring God to save me. He saved me, rebirthed me, and I now emerge a saint. I've been born of the Holy Spirit, and think back to John chapter 3, verse 5. Unless you are born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Isn't God remarkably plain? There is no wriggle room there. There's no ambiguity. You can't find ambiguity in it. Unless you're born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, how am I to be born by the Spirit? Move on a few verses. Believe in the Son, and you will have eternal life. That's where you get reborn. We just think of our faith, but all sorts of wonderful things happen in the spiritual plane when you, as a sinner, and I trust you've all accepted Christ as your Savior. If you haven't, don't hesitate to talk to me. I'd be more than delighted to spend as much time as we need to talk this thing through. But here's what happened the day you accepted Christ as Savior. You went and knelt. I presume you knelt. I did. I only saw myself kneeling in front of a bench. God saw me kneeling in front of the cross. I knew when I got off my knees, because of a complete change that had come over me, because of the relief that I felt in my soul that my sins were forgiven me, that something had happened. But I didn't understand what had happened. And I'm anxious for you all to understand what had happened. When you believed, Jesus Christ baptized you in the Holy Spirit. Didn't John the Baptist say, one comes after me who will baptize in the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, we're all baptized in the Holy Spirit. So this is something that is common to all believers. And just as an aside there, some charismatics say, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you speak with tongues. Same chapter, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, we don't all speak in tongues. But 1 Corinthians 12:13 said, we are all baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now listen, don't ever listen to a theologian who can't remember what he read 18 verses before. He's not qualified to be your teacher. But you can just see how these fanciful ideas and notions get a grip on people that are well-intentioned. We can't play with this. This is not an optional thing to play with. This is the most vital word that impacts our existence, not only for this 100 years, but forever afterwards. So, I don't know where I went, was coming to before I got caught up in the heat of that. It just upsets me when people take God's word and not do it. Now let's go back to what happened to you. Jesus baptized you in the Holy Spirit. When you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Father granted his permission for the Holy Spirit to bear you as a child. Does that sound mystical? I don't think so. We're about to celebrate Christmas. How did Mary fall pregnant? The Holy Spirit came on her and she conceived. What happened? The angel Gabriel came to her and said, God has selected you to bear his son. Mary had to say, I am willing. And when she said, I am willing, the Holy Spirit came on her and she conceived. That was physical. I'm talking about a spiritual experience you may not have realized you had. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you had submitted your will to God. And the Holy Spirit is always willing. God is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9. That means your will and the Holy Spirit's will combined to conceive the new you, the new creature in Christ that was born that day. Now, if you've been born, you can't be unborn. And you've immediately got your doctrine of security just in this simple teaching. You were born, you can't be unborn. That means you're now a child of God. And you're part of God's great and glorious eternal plan. I didn't have time to work it through, but one of the things I wanted to talk to you about was God's great and glorious eternal plan. But I'm too dumb to get that figured out all that quickly. But the fiddler on the roof, you know, Lord, if there be some great eternal plan, please change it so that I can fit in with, or my ideas can fit in with whatever you're wanting. That is just a joke, but it's not a joke. There is a great eternal plan, and everything fits in with that great eternal plan. I wish I could understand it better. If I had, that's what we'd really been talking about tonight. Now, after that, you're a new creature in Christ. Guess what? Your birth certificate was written before the creation of the cosmos. Isn't that incredible? Before God created the dust out of which you were formed, He knew what you were going to do. That first of all, you'd come into existence. And He knew what you were going to do when the claims of Christ were presented to you. And on that premise, He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before, our English versions say, the foundations of the world. Read it in Greek. It's the foundation of the cosmos. Cosmos is an ambiguous word. It can mean world. It can mean the cosmos. In other words, the universe. And I'm opting for the universe. Don't ever try to limit God. Every time you try to limit God, you fall on your face. That's been my experience. So I'm going for the biggest thing I know. If God speaks of the cosmos, it means the cosmos, the universe. So before He created the universe, your name, my name, in His grace, in His foreknowledge, was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That just gives you a taste of all the marvelous things that happened around what looks like such a relatively humble occasion. Me kneeling on my knees, literally in sawdust, with a very rickety bench in front of me. No stained glass windows or anything like that. A little bit of African sunlight coming through the tent. As primitive as you can make it, as humble as you can make it. But what happened in the spiritual realm is too glorious for a human being to describe. That's what Jesus did. Well, you've been listening so slowly, we'll have to carry on with the window on Paul tomorrow night, and I'll try and speak about Scripture. I presume you want me to stop around about now or 10 minutes ago. Oh, Pastor. Oh, on that premise, that's the worst of trying to argue with somebody who's a Hebrew. He's always got an answer. Let me just try to sum up. I hope I've whetted your appetite. That in this book, which we have barely looked at, there is all sorts of hidden depths. And all of it fits with the top superficial level that even a little child can understand. There is nothing that contradicts it or changes it. It just adds depth to the primary understanding. And there are all sorts of lessons in Scripture that you will not get to. I don't know how else to say it. Let me say, I'm saying this kindly. If you are lazy with God's word, you will never find the answers. It calls for work. But it's delightful work. It's spiritual work. It's rewarded by God in this life with deep satisfaction and privilege and pleasure. And it equips you to do better work for your Lord. Being a Christian is a learning process. Your pastor will agree with me, I know. The older you get, the more you learn. It never ceases. And by the way, that isn't a philosophical statement by me. That is based on Scripture. What is the definition of eternal life in the Bible? There's only one. That they may know thee, the Father, and the Son whom thou hast sent. And the Greek word for know means an ever-growing knowledge. To put it as simply as I can, every morning you wake up in eternity, and you really won't because you won't be sleeping there. It'll be too exciting to go to sleep. But let's just use it in our present vernacular. Every morning you wake up, you'll say, what wonderful things am I going to find out about God today? And you will absolutely never, ever be disappointed, time without end. That's the only joy in eternity, and that's the only salvation of eternity. It centers around God, not on living forever, but on being with God in perfect communion with Him. Aren't we blessed to have these prospects ahead of us?
Amen. Chorus number 753, please. Chorus number 753. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Let's stand, please. Let's all stand up and sing this, please. Number 753. Please.